Doesn't God want me to be happy? This question has come up a lot throughout my ministry. Even teens raise this concern when a parent limits their options. I think each of my daughters has asked this at some point when a rule or standard inhibits their perception of happiness. Why can't I go to that party? Why can't I go out with that friend who has a bad reputation? Why can't I play video games longer? There are consequences an adult can see that teens can't. Making them do schoolwork when their friends are out having fun is unfair. But as a parent, the long-term benefits or consequences are more important than an immediate desire. As a parent, of course, it gives me joy to see my kids happy. However, my goal as a parent is not to make my kids happy. It is to set them up for success and long-term satisfaction. Oftentimes, happiness has to be tabled for the moment in order to reach for a better goal. It makes me happy to buy a new car and spend my money on vacations, things, and fun activities. That makes me and those I'm with very happy. But if I spend all my money on the moment, what happens when I need money for other things? If I never save money, but spend everything on what makes me happy, I am setting myself up for grief and hardship down the road. It's fun to charge up credit cards now, but it is painful when I max out my credit and then bills come due. And when I need a repair, what will I do then? Sometimes the pursuit of happiness is spending up my resources, then having nothing to fall back on when an unplanned expense comes up. Then I am not happy. It is foolish to live for happiness. A moment if gratification is not worth mortgaging my future for. We have a saying in our home, hard work now, easier life later. Or easy life now, hard life later. Hard work pays off later. Laziness or procrastination does not. In this era, youth have a hard time grasping this concept. Why study if I don't see the value in a class? Why go to college if I can get the money I want by working? They often become so focused on the moment that they don't see the future. Getting a few $100 on a paycheck is a lot when you are living with parents, but it's nothing when rent, utilities, insurance, and all the other expenses of life are lined up to take that paycheck. Even my teens struggle with the concept of happiness versus responsibility. Being happy is not always the right measurement. When kids are growing up, there are consequences that definitely don't make kids or parents happy, but holding kids accountable is vital to their future success. Proverbs tells us that a parent who does not discipline their children actually hates them. Ironically, a disciplined child will say, "You hate me." But the truth is that a parent has to push happiness aside because they love their child enough to look out for their future. It's selfish for a parent to want their child to think they are nice by giving them what will ill prepare them for life. The same is true for how God deals with us. Look at Proverbs 30,12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Your happiness isn't God's greatest concern. Your good is his concern. God will allow life to drive you in the right direction. The sad truth is that we grow very little when everything is going right. People who live in ease and luxury often have no character, no depth, and another irony is that they often are not happy. The desire for more hinders happiness. They are happy for a moment when they get what they want. But someone who feels entitled is usually someone who has gotten their way most of their life. That person loses the ability to see happiness because they are quickly fixated on what they don't have or what isn't going their way. Online videos are filled with what is now called Karens. They are people who are never happy unless everything goes their way, and they spend more time fighting than enjoying. I recently heard a woman talk about why she divorced her husband. "He didn't make me happy. He worked, came home, and never wanted to go out and party. I felt like I was watching my life go by. I want to enjoy my life." She entered the dating world and then complained how that none of the men she dates takes life seriously. They don't want to settle down or be involved in my kids' lives. She had 90% of what she wanted in her ex-husband, but felt cheated because she was missing the 10% her husband didn't fulfill. Looking back, she realized that all she could get was the 10%. And none of the prospects she had were interested in the family life she left behind. She couldn't see the value of what she had because she could only see what she didn't have. This is the mindset we create when we focus on a child's happiness over their good. This is also what happens when we focus on our own happiness instead of what is truly good. If it makes me happy to vegetate in front of the TV, then I won't seek out the things that grow me and mature me. Hobbies, games, TV, activities, and the like can fuel my expectation of happiness at the expense of what is healthy and good. It isn't just teens. We all struggle to look at the bigger picture. Many, many adults crowd their lives with things that are comforts, but never make room for what will produce long-term good in our lives. It takes discipline to study the Bible, pray, and seek my spiritual health. It doesn't make me happy to push my instant gratification aside and make myself study, pray, and seek the things that nourish my soul. It's just easier to relax. For the moment, it feels good. However, in the coming days, I will not have a sound mind, solid faith, and strength of character through God's wisdom. In the end, I won't be happy because I am not prepared for life and hardships. Living only for happiness in the moment means more struggles and frustrations later. Jesus said, "In this world you will have troubles. Everyone does. At some point, life will hit you hard. If you don't have that firm foundation, troubles will often be devastating." Jesus told the story of two men who built their lives on various foundations. One built the house of his life on the rock, and the other on sand. The man who had the weak, sandy foundation under his life took things easy. He built his life on ease and happiness. It didn't take nearly as much work, but from the outside, his house looked just as good as the man who built on the rock of God's Word. The man on the rock had to work hard. "When I got out of high school, I worked for a construction company. We had to build a house in the mountains. My role was to dig the footing for the foundation of the house. It was the hardest job I have ever done. The requirement was to dig down 18 inches so the concrete would have a solid place to be bound to. The first 2 inches was dirt. The next 16 inches was solid rock. I spent weeks chipping into that rock, inch by inch. It seemed to take forever, but when I finished, I knew this was a house that was going to last. Sometime later, we got a contract to build a house near a river. It was very sandy soil. Even though it was a much bigger house, I dug the entire footing in one afternoon. It was fast work and easy labor. When I finished, I looked at the footing and said, 'In 20 years, I'll be shocked if this house still stands. If the sand shifts, the foundation will break and major issues will show up in the house. Cracked walls, buckling floors, and maybe disaster if the sand gets washed away.'" A good picture of this was seen after a hurricane a few years ago. The news showed a picture of what used to be a line of beach houses. Now it had one standing structure. The rest were washed away. Everyone was amazed that this one house looked undamaged by the storm. The man who built it made a fateful decision. While everyone dug deep into the sand, he decided to keep digging until he got into the rock. It took 40 feet before the pylons reached solid rock. It was a bigger expense and a lot of work, but in the end, the storm proved him right. After the hurricane, all houses were washed away but his. Jesus' parable about the houses built on rock and sand are meant to warn us of the same fate. The man who rushed his house up probably sat at ease, watching the other man digging away while he rested and enjoyed life. Why do all that work when your house will look no better than mine? He may have justified his decision by saying, "I want to enjoy my life now." He was happy. The man chipping through rock had to wait on the benefits because he chose to labor long and hard. But in the end, the man who chose happiness first later saw everything he valued come to ruin. Was it worth it? The wise man sacrificed his time, labor, and happiness to build a life that would endure. In the end, he was happy and fulfilled. The other man reaped regret instead of fulfillment. One wanted it now. The other was willing to wait and focused on having a solid foundation first. This is what we struggle with in our daily lives. People around us are living their best lives, or so it seems. Working to establish our spiritual life, financial life, and career life takes patience and work and doesn't seem to give us immediate happiness. We have to stop and consider the end of the matter. Giving up time for study, prayer, and seeking the Lord will interfere with our recreational life. But when the storms of life hit hard, we will rest securely in the Lord. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Psalm 91 promises to shelter those who abide in the Lord. He will be our refuge and fortress, and in Him you will safely trust. Then God promises, "Because you have set your love upon Him, He will not only deliver you, but lift you up and bring you honor. Your enemy will be trampled underfoot." This type of promise is throughout Scripture. It is during the times without trouble that we prepare for life's hardships. Problems will come. Life will hit you hard. People will disappoint and sometimes try to use you, and some are willing to harm you. We live in a fallen world and trouble will come. However, those who prepare themselves through faith and seeking Him will rise above every storm. I can testify to the truth of these things. Back in 2016, life was good. I was seeking the Lord, growing in faith. I was pastoring, being invited to conferences, and seeing my outreach grow. I thought to myself, life is good. My ministry is doing well, and I can't see anything that could shake me or my faith. I had no idea what was about to hit me. I alluded to this earlier. Someone close to me had a mental health crisis and imagined I was doing a lot of evil things. She presented this to my friends and family as if they were actions she had witnessed, but later admitted that it was her intuition that these things were going on. One day, I was pastoring, starting a new church, and being invited as a key speaker to churches and conferences. Everything looked bright. The next thing I knew, everyone was pointing accusations at me. I didn't know what was happening at the time. I just had several leaders from the church confront me with many accusations. These were so preposterous, I thought I was being punked. It was amazing how quickly this was taken seriously, even though no one could point to any specific event, nor could my accuser give any details. In a short time, I was forced out of ministry. Almost all of my friends turned away. I am grateful for the people at Grace Cafe Church, who were the only ones who stood by me during this crisis. For the next 6 years, my life was caught in a whirlwind that wouldn't seem to end. Even today, there are many who don't know this was a mental health crisis and still believe that I must have been guilty of something. One man told me, no one would make these accusations without a reason. One minute, they were praising my consistent walk of faith. The next moment, I was excluded from their company as an unrepentant sinner. One close friend sent me texts every morning saying, "Don't believe you are more righteous than you are. Repent and turn back to the Lord," and many similar texts. It was so discouraging that I eventually had to block him from all communications. I found myself alone and felt completely abandoned by people. However, I never felt abandoned by God. The Lord was the sustaining strength of my life. I struggled at the loss of my ministry, and for the next 7 years, I had very limited capacity for ministry. It was hard to write discipleship studies because I was trying to find stability for myself and my family. Even though the life around me fell apart, I held to the Lord and found sustaining strength. I still felt God's hand in my life, and His word always spoke to me. I was growing, though it didn't always feel like it. Though I still haven't seen how my future ministry will play out, I have seen God work in many other ways. Though I never imagined that I would be in this position, it has forced me in a new direction that ended up leading me into foster parenting. Over the last 10 years, I adopted 2 kids, and after they reached high school, we launched back into foster care and have seen God work in the lives of several children. When I reflect on what I have been through, not only do I see God's hand in many areas of my life, but I also consider how valuable that foundation on Christ has been and will always be. Instead of coming out of this angry, bitter, and frustrated, I felt the peace of forgiveness toward those who have wronged me, and experienced the Lord's strength in His hand upholding me when I should have fallen apart. If I had not built my house upon the rock of God's Word, I would have fallen when everything around me collapsed. The storm blew everything away except what was founded upon Christ. Some people viewed this as proof I wasn't repentant, but in reality, this was proof that God's Word is true. When there was never a specific accusation against me, it was frustrating that everyone just accepted the vague claims without verifying. I was judged as a sinner without any examples of my sin. Yet God carried me and answered me in these times of trouble. Most people will not have this extreme of a storm, but we all will suffer loss and have hardships hit hard. This is especially true when we are going in the right direction. If Satan can't defeat you directly, he will try to use those nearest to you as a launchpad for attack. This is also why it is important to learn how to walk in the Spirit. If we are walking according to the flesh, we are vulnerable to the devil's attacks. He will try to lure us into fighting through the flesh and taking things out of God's hands. I've been in church most of my life. It is always the fleshly Christian that the devil stirs up to trouble the church or persecute an individual. This is also why I feel discipleship is so important. We can disciple others, but unless someone wants to receive it, all we can do is offer it. Unless I am willing to die to the flesh, I will never be able to live in the Spirit. Anytime I am drawn into the flesh, I have stepped into vulnerability. However, God is faithful, and He will call us back toward the life of faith. Another truth I have seen in the church is the results of the storms in the lives of others. 2 different women in a church I was at had a loss of a child at different times. One was angry at God, and that anger turned into bitterness. She eventually left the church, and the last time I saw her, she was miserable and disillusioned with faith, God, and her life. No amount of sharing would change her perspective. When tragedy hit, she pushed God away. A few years later, I knew another woman who endured the loss of a child. She had just as many questions as the first woman. She was heartbroken, frustrated, and she also was angry. However, she clung to the Lord. She struggled through her grief by letting the Lord carry her. A few years later, she gave her testimony. She didn't hide her pain, but shared how God sustained her through her grief. At the end of her testimony, she said, "This may sound odd, but I wouldn't trade this experience for the world. I would never want to go through this again, but this loss has taught me so much about God and my faith. Though the loss of my child was great, what God gave me in return was greater. I miss my child, but I am a better person, have a deeper faith, and have experienced the love of God in ways I never thought possible." Everyone said how amazed they are about her strength and how great her faith is. The truth is that she learned how to be strong in the Lord. His strength became her strength. One of these women chose to build her life on the rock of Christ. The other turned away from him. One shines bright and inspires others. The other woman is a sad picture of a shipwrecked life. Sometimes life has tragedies, but it does not have to end in disaster. God has made us more than conquerors if we trust Him enough to receive it. Everyone lives in this fallen world, and a world cursed with sin and death will affect each of us. Yet, the ones who anchor to the rock will experience the promise that God answers when we call, rescues us, sets us on high, and He will bring us through trouble, deliver us, and honor us. Psalm 91 gives another amazing promise. He will satisfy us as He shows us His salvation. This is not only the salvation of our souls, but His salvation, by walking us through our problems and elevating us above the limitations of this fallen world. But that is only to those who put their trust in Him. Life is not always happy. Happiness is the sand. It's okay to play in the sand, but not to build your life on it. We can't measure our life based on happiness. There has to be a purpose greater than the moment. Jesus gave us the example of this when He faced His greatest hardship. Look at Hebrews 12:1-2. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It is often taught that the weight mentioned in this passage is sin that we need to get out of our lives. While that is part of it, there are also weighty things of life that we are to lay aside. The example is Jesus. When Jesus faced the cross, its demand was a heavy weight that He did not look forward to carrying. If you read His prayers in the Gospels, Jesus prayed that He would not have to face the cross, but that if there was no other option, the will of the Father should come first. God's will was the destruction of sin on the cross. This sin stood between us and the loving fellowship with God that we now experience. Jesus despised the cross. He despised the shame He would have to endure. The cross was painful, ugly, and shameful. This execution style was designed for maximum pain, maximum suffering, and public humiliation. Those executed were stripped of their clothing, nailed to the cross, and lifted up in full public view as a shameful spectacle. When Jesus looked to the cross, every fiber of His flesh despised it and wanted to escape it. But Jesus had a secret that His enemies could not overcome. He received endurance by taking His eyes off the cross and placing His focus on the joy set before Him. That joy was the long-term benefit that came from laying aside the flesh's desire for comfort and happiness and resetting His focus on the end goal, our reconciliation to Himself. Jesus was looking at the joy of fellowship with you. That was more important than the feelings of despising the cross. He put His focus on you, and the joy of breaking sin's power from your life drove Him to endure the cross. This is why the Bible tells us to look to Christ as our example. That same principle should be the driving factor behind your life. Jesus could have refused the cross and focused on comfort, but there is no profit in that. You also have the choice to choose joy or choose to only pursue happiness. There will be many times of happiness in the way of faith, but it should never be the goal. That goal blinds us of His good and causes us to live only for the moment. Each day of life is a choice of where we will focus. Joy is the realization of the goodness of God and the significance this holds for us. Happiness is dependent on circumstances being to our liking. Joy looks beyond circumstances and establishes our heart in God and the goodness that naturally flows from Him. Sometimes the enemy sets happiness before us to lure us into short-term thinking. Then we are tempted to choose to live for a moment, even if it robs us of the goodness of God going forward. Joy is the revelation of God's promise of our good, and faith calls us to trust in His goodness, even if it costs us for the moment. Only then will I be willing to sacrifice immediate gratification, because I am focused on the joy of what is truly good, even if I have to wait or suffer. I can endure suffering because I find joy in God's promise. Setting my eyes on joy gives me encouragement when life falls apart. It teaches me not to implode because life hurts, but to refocus on what is ahead as I pursue the promise while enduring the struggle. Joy is how I set the compass of my life to the right direction. Temptation always focuses on the moment and blinds us to the future. We see this in the temptation of Christ at the beginning of His ministry. Satan came to Jesus and offered Him the happiness of getting what he desired now. He was hungry, so Satan offered Him immediate gratification. You don't need to fast, turn these stones into bread. Jesus' purpose was to reach all people, so Satan offered a shortcut. If Jesus threw Himself off the temple, then people would see His protection as a miracle and would glorify Jesus. The devil even quoted the promise of Psalm 91, the angels would protect Him so that He wouldn't even dash His foot on a stone. Then the devil tried to focus Jesus on a quick way to save the world. All the kingdoms of the world are mine, and I have the right to give them to whoever I wish. Bow to me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms now. No cross to endure, no fighting to save the world. It would be much quicker if Jesus bowed, then Satan would just give Him what he wanted. Surely that would make Jesus happy. Of course, Jesus looked beyond the moment and rejected temptation. Temptation often makes sense and is logical to human reasoning, but they are empty promises. Temptation always promises a quick solution to meet our needs or desires. Sometimes God does indeed give us immediate solutions, but that is the exception. But fast resolution should never be our focus. God often shows His power through leading us through trouble. If we have to take our eyes off the purpose of knowing and following Christ, then we are being tempted to forfeit God's best for a cheap substitute of momentary happiness. The Bible shows us this principle through those God used throughout the Bible. God showed Joseph that he would be elevated to great authority and would be used to rescue God's people. Yet Joseph had to endure slavery, persecution, and prison. He patiently endured until God exalted him. Moses knew at an early age that God would use him to deliver His people from slavery in Egypt. He tried to do it by his own efforts and ended up in exile in the desert for 40 years before God raised him up. David was anointed as king while he was very young. But he also had to wait and endure faithfully. Saul spent years hunting David and trying to kill him. God protected David and encouraged him. David refused to take his problems out of God's hands, and the Lord exalted him to become one of the greatest rulers of Israel, even promising that he would always have a son on the throne until Christ, and Christ would come through David's bloodline. Hebrews 6 speaks of Abraham's promise. God told Abraham to leave everything behind, and the Lord would exalt his name and make him a great nation. The Lord said, "I am your shield and exceedingly great reward." Then God said, "Surely I will bless and multiply you." Even so, the Bible says that Abraham had to patiently wait before he obtained the promise. God even waited until it was too late for him to have children. This was to show Abraham that physical limitations were not barriers to faith. At 99 years old, God renewed Abraham's physical strength, and he fathered many children. Abraham is lifted up as an example of new covenant faith for us. There were many obstacles to the promise. Even Abraham's age contradicted the promises he was given, yet the Bible says that even though it went against rational hope, Abraham's hope was built on faith in God, and he believed that God was able to give life to his aged body to produce a son, and that God was able to call the things that don't exist as though they did. Because they already existed in God's plan, once Abraham's faith was in agreement with God's revelation, he saw the impossible become reality. In other words, when the life of promise looked impossible, Abraham believed that impossible wasn't a barrier to God. The Lord can make a way where there is no way, give life when physical weakness makes it seem impossible, and call into His life the things that seem like they cannot exist. He stood on the hope of God's promise, even though his eyes saw only the hopelessness of his circumstances. He chose to believe faith over impossible. The result was that he produced a son as a 100-year-old man. Not just a son, but later fathered many other children after the promise was fulfilled. He lived 75 years after the world declared him dead. He became a father of many nations after he produced the Son of Promise. He was given the Promised Land and had a great name among the world around him, all because he believed God. This is where you and I stand, the crossroads of faith or the world around us. God will almost always keep the fulfillment of the promise out of sight until we first learn to walk by faith. Once we trust Him instead of happiness and the temptation to fulfill ourselves by human effort, God will lead us to the promise. Until I am willing to die to self, I will not see the promise of God as He intends for me. This is what walking in the Spirit is all about. It is learning to walk by faith instead of human sight. It is our willingness to let go of our wants and desires because we trust in His ability to abundantly satisfy. It is trusting Him enough to build our lives on Christ, even if it appears foolish to those around us. Even the church will criticize true faith. When someone is following the call of God, it is rarely a praiseworthy decision. This is because few understand living by faith. Jesus said, "No one, having put their hands to the plow and looks back, is worthy of me." What he is saying is that when we take hold of faith, it will be tempting to turn back to the safer life of living by what we can see. We can't walk in faith while looking back to the world. We can't trust in God's calling if we are holding on to our old life. Like the story I told about my daughter earlier, it's tempting to cling to the safety of the shore while asking God to take us deeper. Until we let go of our old life, God is not going to unveil the new life designed for us. Walking in the Spirit is not safe, but it is secure. Giving up the little things that rob our time isn't easy, but we have to let go if we're going forward. It is a call of faith that doesn't make room for going back if God fails us. It is saying what Job said during his trials, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." In other words, my life is in God's hands. I'm not making a provision for saving myself. He is my trust. During his most difficult suffering, Job also said, "I know my Redeemer lives. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." When Job was suffering, religious people condemned his trust in God. He was in a painful state, but knew with certainty that God was going to redeem him, heal him, and he would stand in victory with God's power upon him. He trusted in God, not his critics, and not his circumstances. Walking in the Spirit is trusting God for everything, and believing Him over any limitations or hardship of life. The promise is always greater than the trials of this life. It is vitally important to understand that walking by faith is the power of the Christian life. We walk in the Spirit by walking by faith, trusting in Christ alone. It is equally important to understand that walking by faith is not believing God will give you what you want. As the Bible states, if we ask anything according to His will, God will answer our petitions. But if we are praying for our self-centered desires, we're merely trying to gratify the flesh, and the promise isn't to the flesh. Walking by faith is trusting in God completely and walking according to His will, regardless of what challenges this life throws at us. We are living from an eternal perspective. There will indeed be times when God blesses us in ways that give us enjoyment in this world. We can see this in the examples of Abraham, Joseph, David, Solomon, and many others. The issue is when we live for this world or base our trust on whether God does what we expect or demand. The one who walks by faith is not shaken when the world around them is. We also must renew our minds so that we don't drift away when everything is going well. Walking in the Spirit is Christ-focused, which means we'll also have the right values, which keeps everything in its proper perspective. The goal isn't to get blessings, but to walk in fellowship with our Redeemer Christ. True satisfaction comes through that relationship. Then good things don't become mini-gods, and difficult times don't become discouragements. Life is not found in the world. When you learn to walk by faith, life will be sweeter, satisfaction will be refreshing, and problems will be conquered. I'd never met anyone who truly walked by faith that felt let down by God, deprived, or like they are missing out on life. I have met many who lived for the world that were disappointed, felt deprived, unsatisfied, and frustrated by life, often to the point where life seems meaningless. Let's conclude with a passage we looked at early on in this book. Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God has a path designed for you that gives fullness of joy. That path and the blessed life God has designed can only be fully discovered in the life of faith. If you walk in the Spirit by faith, looking to the Lord for everything and trusting Him with your life, you will be satisfied. The world can't rob you of faith, hope, and joy without your permission. Walking in the Spirit is where you find true life, joy, and satisfaction.